here in this series on generational curses. This is the third message. Open up to Romans chapter 8. And we're not going to do very much review because everything was covered on the previous two tapes. And you can go back and get those tapes and listen and enjoy, I hope. Romans chapter 8. Verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Now we have already established that in verse 1 where he says, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit," and in verse 2, "for the law of the Spirit of life," those two words, Spirit, shouldn't have been capitalized because he's not talking about who walk after the Holy Ghost. He's talking about who walk after your spiritual life. When Jesus said you must be born again, and he was talking about a person being born of the Spirit, he's talking about a spiritual birth. When you're born again, there is a change that takes place on the inside of you. Well, this word Spirit, in both cases here, it's talking about what's happened to you inside after you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For the law of the new nature, or born-again spirit, not the law of the Holy Ghost of life, but the law of the Spirit of life that you received when you put your faith in Jesus Christ has made you free from the law of sin and death. Now, to review briefly, we learned that the sin nature came from Adam. And again, all this is on the tape, so you can get the tapes and pick up on it. We learned that the sin nature came from Adam and that the law was given to expose the sin nature. The Bible made it very clear that sin was in the world. You know, from Adam to Moses, there was no law, but sin was still in the world and death by sin and so forth. And then after the law was given, the law then exposed the fact that man had a sin nature. So the sin nature came from Adam and the law was given to reveal the sin nature. Well, all of the verses where it talks about the iniquities of the father, or the iniquity of the fathers being passed down to the third and fourth generation, every single one of those verses, and we looked at this in the Word, every single one of them originated in the law. Not just as some kind of a prophecy, but every single one of them originated in the law. There is no exception to any of them. Now, some were repeated later on by prophets, but they originated in the law. Again, some were quoted and referred to by prophets, but they all originated in the law. They were first given in connection with the law. Well, the Bible also says that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we become born again, it says in Romans here that we become dead to the law through the body of Christ. And when we're born again, the sin nature is removed. And in its place, we receive the life and the nature of God. Now again, you know we don't become deity, but we receive His life and His nature. Or, as it says here in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, the Spirit of life. And we learned that now that we're born again, we are walking in newness of life. Not in the oldness of what we used to be with the sin nature, but we are walking in newness of life. We have this new born-again spirit, this nature, this new nature on the inside of us. And it says right here in Scripture that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Well, how do you get in Christ Jesus? You get in Christ Jesus by accepting Him as your Lord and Savior, and you are born again. And you become one with Him. Go back and read John chapter 17. It's what Jesus was talking about. Father, that they would be one with us, even as I am one with you. So we are in Christ Jesus. We are one with Him. We are in Christ Jesus by virtue of having that born-again spirit on the inside. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are born again and have received this Spirit of life by virtue of putting their faith in Him as their Lord and Savior. Therefore, if I'm dead to the law and the sin nature is removed and the law had been given to expose the sin nature, but I don't have a sin nature that needs to be exposed. I now have the life and nature of the Father, and I'm dead to the law through the body of Christ, and all the generational curse verses are directly associated with the law itself. Therefore, because I'm now dead to the law, and I don't have that sin nature, I have the life and the nature of my Heavenly Father God, those generational curse verses no longer apply to me. And you can't tell me that the iniquity of my fathers is going to be passed down to me because I have been born again. Well, we went through this in great detail. If maybe this is your first time to hear any of these messages in this series, you know, get the other tapes. We'll make you a really good deal on them. As in, we won't charge you for them. You can get the tapes and listen and catch up to all of this. But that was the review to get into where we want to be tonight. Turn over to Luke chapter 4. Now, the concept of a generational curse, you know, we've talked about this. But let me paint a different picture, or let me use a different canvas or whatever. And see if this is not correct. The way that generational curses are taught goes something like this. And we're looking at it now from a little bit different perspective, using some different words to say the same things we've already said. You may be born again, and you may even be filled with the Holy Spirit. However, if you keep stumbling in the area of a particular sin, call it what you want, you know, and, you know, I smoke, or, you know, I can't stop smoking, I can't stop drinking, and or I can't get away from the pornography, or, I mean, just on and on. You know how it is. All these things they talk about. If you're struggling in that area as a Christian, then there is a generational curse operating in your life that has to be broken. And you're going to have to confess and repent of the iniquities of your fathers and, you know, pray to see this thing broken and removed out of your life. So what this is telling us is that even though I'm born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, there is this thing called a generational curse related to some kind of sin, behavior, activity, whatever, of a forefather, and it is attached to me. And because this thing is attached to me, a part of my life, in me, on me, around me, or however you want to define it, it is causing me to do these things. Smoke, drink, chase women, chase men, get into pornography, do this, do that. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? Now, please think with me for a moment as far as what that is saying. Because do we not hear of services to where they will have, I'll say it this way, generational curse-breaking services. I mean, they can call it deliverance services. I don't care what they call it. But that's what we're going to refer to it again tonight. And again, please, do not think I'm trying to be mean or critical to any other preachers anywhere on this planet. I'm just saying, you know, we need to understand this stuff. So they will have, you know, generational curse-breaking services so that people who have the generational curses in them, on them, over them, around them, whatever, controlling them, making them do these things that they sure would stop if they could, but they can't because they've got a generational curse. So people come up and, you know, we splash them with oil or, you know, lay hands on them or whatever, you know, confess the sins, repent and all this, whatever it would be to break the generational curse. Now, here's what this is saying. This is saying that you can't stop this thing because there is a generational curse in your life. Or to put it another way, this generational curse thing is so powerful, it is controlling your will. Isn't it amazing that not even God will do that? Now, what I just said about it controlling your will, here's what's interesting. I've never heard that said in any of the sermons about generational curses. But that is exactly what they're saying. Because if I have no choice in the matter, and this generational curse, whatever you want to call it, demon spirits, whatever, I don't care. Whatever you want to call it. If that thing is so powerful that it is making me do this stuff, that I'd like to quit if I could, then what that means is this generational curse is more powerful than my will. And if it's more powerful than my will, then you're telling me that some preacher is more powerful than the generational curse? Because if the preacher is more powerful than the generational curse, and the generational curse is more powerful than my will, that means that preacher is more powerful than my will. Are you following this chain of logic here? And I'm telling you right now, no human being is more powerful than your will. If I were more powerful than the will of other people, I promise you, you've got a lot of lost family members I'd have born again and in this place tonight. But I can't control your will. God doesn't control your will. Because the Bible makes it very clear God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Nevertheless, people are dying and going to hell because they are using their will to reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And God's up in heaven saying, boy, is that ever stupid, because salvation is knocking on the door of your heart. If you just open up and let Him in, things would change for you. But not even I, Almighty God, who can create universes out of nothing, will violate your will. Oh, but the generational curse can. Does this make sense? No, it doesn't. But that's what's preached, is it not? Not in those terms. Not in those terms. But that's exactly what's being said. Listen, guys. A generational curse does not control me. If I'm struggling in the area of blank, fill in the blank, it's not a generational curse's fault. It's my fault. Let's continue. In Luke, now keep all that in mind about, you know, the whole thing about the generational curse controlling you and, you know, it's would be more powerful than your will and so forth. Here's the thing. You know, some people, here's the thing about it, about all this. There are some folks, some Christians, that have been so hammered. Well, no, let me say that. No, I don't want to say, let me correct myself. They have been so influenced by the teachings on generational curses that it has become engrafted into their souls. There are Christians out there that are looking for anything they can get their hands on concerning generational curses to find out more and more about it. Well, you know, it's like a dog chasing its tail. I mean, most of the time it doesn't catch it, but when it does, what's it going to do? What's it going to do? Well, likewise, you know, you can chase after these things on generational curses all you want, but when you get it, what are you going to do with it? You can be the, quote, expert. You can know more than the preachers. Well, what good is that doing you? And then somebody like me comes along, a no-name, and says, I don't think so. Because scripture, 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 line upon line, precept upon precept, word, 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 truth, truth, truth. Oh, but you don't know. If you had been around longer, if you had run the circles of the big times, if you knew this, if you knew that, if you'd been this, if you'd been that, then you would understand these things. No, excuse me, I do understand these things. I had somebody one time, an issue kind of along these lines came up. And the person said, yeah, well, you know, if you understood more about deliverance, then you would understand these things. I understand about deliverance. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. But see, if you don't know what has come as a result of being born again, then you're going to buy into anything that comes along. And the whole time there's Jesus on the throne, Lord of all things placed under His feet, including the so-called generational curse. And so the problem is what? Well, the problem is people just don't understand truth. They don't understand the Word. Now, in Luke chapter 4, look at this. At times, it may sound like I'm a little perturbed about some of these things, and you are correct in that interpretation. But if I am perturbed, who else do you think is perturbed? What do you think God has to say to the preachers who are enslaving the body of Christ with these teachings. See, they mean well. You have to understand that. They are truly trying to help people get free. They are truly trying to help people conform to the image of Christ. They really are. They're not trying to enslave people. They're trying to help. But the only thing that can help is truth. I can tell you all kinds of things. Just, you know, I gave you the example. You want to keep somebody from committing adultery, that's no problem. Chain them to a post in the basement. And they can't commit adultery. But whatever it is that's driving them to want to commit adultery is still on the inside. So you've got to deal with the want to before you can really deal with the do. So if you deal with the want to, then that person can walk free, see? Well, here in Luke chapter 4, now look what Jesus said. In verse 16 it says, He comes to Nazareth where He had been brought up. As His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it is written. Now look, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why, Jesus? Here's why. Because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Verse 21, it says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to do a whole bunch of things, but one of the things it says is to preach deliverance to the captives. To preach deliverance to the captives. Jesus has been sent to preach deliverance to the captives. Where's this deliverance come from? Him. How do you know? Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon Him and has anointed Him to do these things. Now let's see some more of this in action. Some more teaching along this line from Jesus. Turn over to John. John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, let's just begin in verse 31. There's so much in this, and we just don't have time for the whole 8th chapter or the 7th chapter. But we'll jump in here in verse 31. Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My word, then you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Do you understand that if you do not know the truth, are you with me? So the more truth I know, the more freedom I'm going to walk in. Correct? So you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered Him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now let's stop right there for a moment. This verse 34, if it's not correctly understood, could be misconstrued to say something that it's not saying. He says, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now, this phrase does not mean whoever commits an act of sin is the servant. That word servant could have been correctly interpreted as slave. Or, slave, okay? And so he says, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. So he's not talking about whoever commits an act of sin is now enslaved to sin. A better way to say this, or to stretch it out, would be whoever continually lives a lifestyle of sin is a person who is enslaved to sin. Now keep in mind what he just said. You'll know the truth, the truth will make you free. We're servants of no one. He says, excuse me. But whoever continually commits acts of sin, whoever lives a lifestyle of sin, they are enslaved to sin. What? You're saying we are enslaved to sin? Yes, I am. And this man's going to come along later on after me. His name's going to be the Apostle Paul, and he's going to write Romans chapter 7 to explain just that very thing. That the law was given to expose the fact that you have a sin nature, and it's that sin nature on the inside of you that's causing you to be enslaved to sin, and because of that, you are committing these acts of sin, or you're living a lifestyle of sin. That's why the Bible talks about how that, like over in Hebrews, it talks about the sacrifices, how they kept bringing these animal sacrifices, and yes, the animal sacrifices, when those animals were killed and that blood was shed, that blood atoned or covered over for the acts of the sin that they committed, but that blood could never change the inside of them. And that's why the Bible says it was a reminder to them continually, year in and year out, a reminder, hey, the reason that you're doing this is because you've got a sin nature. If the sin nature were gone, you wouldn't have to keep coming back here and killing more bulls and goats and lambs and everything else. So he says, listen, whoever committed sin, whoever lives a lifestyle of sin, or another way to put it is, whoever cannot, no matter how hard they try, stop sinning, is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. All right. Now where he says, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. From what would the Son set me free or make me free? The sin nature. In other words, he just said, look, the reason that you guys have to keep killing these animals and the reason you keep living like this is because there's a sin nature on the inside of you. It was given to you from your granddaddy Adam, and there is nothing you can do about it. Have you not caught on yet why you have to keep killing these animals? It's because you guys keep blowing it and you can't stop blowing it. However, even though right now you are a slave to sin, I am the Son. And I, if I set you free, you are going to be free indeed. I will make you free. Free from what, Jesus? Free from the sin nature that is enslaving you to these acts of sin. I will set you free from that sin that's on the inside of you. And if I set you free, you are free indeed. If I'm free indeed, how can I still be enslaved to something called a curse? Do you see this? Now see, this all goes back to the fact that a lot of people don't understand what happened when they got born again. When you understand what happened when you got born again, you can understand better how that this whole issue of generational curses, the way that's so commonly presented, has no scriptural validity. But now let's take it further. Look over in John chapter 10. I mean, Jesus has already said, you know the truth, truth will make you free. He's already said, the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. In John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not before to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Okay, so what does Jesus give you? Life. What does Jesus make you? Free. What is a curse? It is something that enslaves you. And if I am enslaved to a curse that's forcing me to perform certain things and commit certain sins, what's that say about Jesus? What's that say about what he said? He said, if the Son makes you free indeed. What does that say about Jesus if I'm still enslaved to a curse? What does that say about Jesus if I'm still forced to commit certain acts or behaviors because there is a generational curse controlling me? What does that say about Jesus? It says he lied. It says he lied. Because he said he'd make me free, and free indeed. He said he'd give me life, and life more abundantly. But if I'm still controlled by a generational curse, then I've not been set free, have I? And I don't have the fullness of the life he's given me, do I? No. All right, let's look at some more here. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, just look at one verse, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Okay, is this not a verse that we use when we're witnessing to people, try to get them to be born again? Is this not a verse that maybe was used on you to try to get you born again? Well, look at it again. It said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's very simple, is it not? Okay, now, let's look at this. This word saved, it's the word sozo. Now let me read to you the definition of sozo. Deliver, make whole, preserve safe from danger, loss, or destruction, to heal, restore to health, recover, rescue from peril, to be delivered from the sin nature and its power. So now let's take that definition and insert it in this verse. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be delivered, made whole, preserved safe from danger, loss, destruction, healed, restored to health, recovered, rescued from peril, and delivered from the sin nature and its power. That's what happens when you call upon Jesus. But now, do you understand that if I am still enslaved by a generational curse, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 cannot be true? If I have not been delivered from all these things, if I'm still enslaved by a generational curse, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 cannot be true. I cannot be saved. I cannot have been saved by calling upon Jesus if that generational curse is still controlling my life and making me do things that I would not want to do. Now let's go even further. Turn over to Isaiah 53. I mean, think about this. Think about it. This just popped up, so I'll tell you. How many Christians out there believe that they're born again, but they do not know they're saved? Think about it. I'm born again, I'm on my way to heaven. In the meantime, I'm trying to break this generational curse. I thought you were saved. Well, I am. No, you don't know it. Yeah, I'm going to heaven. Born again. That gets you to heaven. Saved is how you live while you're down here. Remember the definition I just read to you. I don't need to be restored in heaven. I don't need to be healed in heaven. I don't need to be protected from danger in heaven. Are you following me? That saved part, that's relative to me living down here on earth until I get to heaven. Because all the things I need to be saved from don't exist in heaven. There are Christians who are born again, but they do not understand that they are saved. They don't understand their salvation. How many Christians, if they could get a hold of what we're looking at here in this series, how many Christians would have the light bulb go off like they blink a few times and realize that they have been spinning their wheels for the last 15 years to try to break something that has already been broken. Think about it. That's why this message is so important, because, see, some of you, you may not understand just how much this whole thing of generational curses is taught in the body of Christ. And that there are some ministries. Did you know? Did you hear about the guy? The preacher. I forget what it was. It was, I forget the amount, like $100 or something like that. If you would send this $100 offering, he guaranteed to be able to break generational curses for the past five generations or something like that. Yeah, I'm serious. Some of you guys are really sheltered. You don't understand this. This stuff is happening in the body of Christ like you cannot imagine. It just, thank God, it hasn't impacted you. Now, maybe it's touched you, and maybe you believed it to a certain point, but there are ministries that are almost completely built upon deliverance from generational curses. What would happen to those ministries if all of a sudden the body of Christ woke up and realized, praise God, I'm just not born again, man. I'm saved. I'm sozoed. Jesus has set me free. Preacher, I don't need to send you $100. I don't need to send $100 to that Martin guy who's going to tell me some truth. Anyway, praise the Lord. And what's God's perspective on this is He's looking down on us. And He sees this happening. And He sees a preacher tell people to send in a $100 offering. And he guarantees, the preacher guarantees he'll break the generational curse for an offering of $100. I don't know about you, but if I were God, I don't think I'd be too happy with that. I think I'd be glad I was God, full of mercy and compassion. You don't want me on that throne, folks. Sometimes I do not have God's patience. Amen. All right, now here in Isaiah, look at this. Verse 3. Now, he's talking about Jesus. It's prophetical. We all know this. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he... Now, you understand that what it's talking about here is his crucifixion. All right? The process of, you know, him dying and all this other. It says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our... Say it loud.
Iniquity.
He was bruised for our iniquities. He was bruised for our iniquities. Now, here's what's interesting. Although it shouldn't be surprising. This word iniquities is the exact same word that's used in the law when it talks about the iniquity of the fathers being passed down to the third and fourth generation. It's the exact same word. But Jesus was bruised for those iniquities. Okay? But now look at this. And he also says that the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now real quickly, let me read to you some word definitions. We won't go into great detail on this. And if I mess up on some of these Hebrew words, you Hebrew experts, don't write me nasty letters. I'm trying. Hallelujah. Verse 4, you follow along in your Bible. Verse 4, the word born is the word nasa. It means to carry off, to take away. Verse 4, the word griefs, it's the word kolia. It means malady, anxiety, calamity, disease, sickness. Verse 4, carried, kabal, using strength in order to labor, to bear. Verse 4, sorrows, makubah, anguish, affliction, grief, pain, sorrow. Verse 5, wounded, kalal, profane, defiled, done violence to. Verse 5, transgressions, pesha, sin, trespass, wickedness, rebellion, faithlessness, apostasy, willful deviation from the path of righteousness, premeditated breaking of God's law, a rebellious act of rejecting God's authority. Verse 5, bruised, dakah, to be humbled, to be cast down, to break, to crush, oppress, afflicted. Verse 5, iniquities, avon, depraved actions, perversities, crimes, faults, and the penalty for such. Verse 5, chastisement, mukar, punishment, correction, discipline. Verse 5, healed, rapha, mend, cure, heal, thoroughly make whole, the work of a physician. So let's take Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 and read it with these word definitions. Surely he hath taken away our maladies, anxieties, calamities, diseases, and sicknesses. He hath used his own strength to perform the labor, to bear our anguish, affliction, grief, pains, and sorrows. He was profaned, defiled, and done violence to for our sin, rebellion, apostasy, wickedness, premeditated breaking of God's law, and rejection of God's authority. He was cast down, oppressed, and afflicted to pay the penalty for our crimes, perversities, and depraved actions or iniquities. He was, let me read that again. He was cast down, oppressed, and afflicted to pay the penalty for our iniquities. He was cast down. He was done wrong to pay the price for our iniquities. Jesus paid the price for the iniquities. Jesus paid the price for the iniquities. Do you see this? Jesus paid the price for the iniquities. And the punishment, correction, and discipline for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes he became the physician who mended, cured, healed, and thoroughly made us whole. That's what happened here with Jesus. This is what Jesus did. See, this prophecy about Jesus saying what he was going to do is wonderful, but it's better that he came and did it. And when he did it, do you understand? When he did it, he paid the penalty for the iniquities. That's why once you get past the Old Testament, nowhere in the New Testament do you ever again see any reference anywhere by any writer of any book that the iniquity of the fathers will be passed down to the third and fourth generation. It's because Jesus Christ paid the price for the iniquities. I don't have to. Praise God. Praise God. But now let's look at some more here. Turn over to Galatians. See, this is kind of like, this is like a court case here. Because on the one hand, we have the attorneys who are presenting a case to try and prove that the Christians, that Christians, body of Christ, struggles and is enslaved by generational curses. But on the other hand, you have me, and I am presenting evidence. I am calling my witnesses to the stand. And they are presenting testimony. Because they sworn to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth will help them God. They are presenting testimony. We just received testimony from Isaiah. They are presenting testimony as to what the truth really is. Based upon this, and where we're headed now, we should easily, as the jury, come to the conclusion. Sounds like I'm giving my closing arguments, doesn't it? We should easily be able to come to the conclusion that there is not one of us, not one of us, that's paying a price for the iniquities of Grandpappy. Not one of us. Not one of us is paying the price for whatever he did. Now, in Galatians chapter 3, we're not going to spend much time on this verse at all, but look at this. Chapter 3, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. All right, you want to talk about generational curses. I mean, right here it says, he's redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, we're not going to go way off on this, just a few moments here, very briefly. But do you understand that the moment that you got born again, you were redeemed from the curse of the law? Amen. If that curse has been removed, why did he leave the others? You're telling me that he wasn't powerful enough to deliver us from all the rest of them? The generational curses? Well, I've been redeemed from the curse of the law, but not from the generational curses. Give me a break. This is just nuts, isn't it? This kind of stuff is, but again, we're not trying to be critical, but it sure does sound like it, doesn't it? I don't mean it the way I'm just, you know, what do you think God would say if he were down here tonight? What do you think that Jesus Christ himself would say if this room were filled with generational curse preachers? What do you think he would say? You hypocrites. He'd have compassion until the first one rolled his eyes. But it did be over then. I mean, remember more than once, and he perceived their thoughts when he was dealing with the Pharisees? Can you imagine? And I guarantee you, if this room were filled with generational curse preachers and Jesus himself were up here preaching and trying to explain to them that this stuff doesn't hold any kind of water whatsoever, that some of them would have the arrogance to say, but Jesus, you don't understand Scripture. We laugh, but that's what the Pharisees were accusing him of. Not those exact words, but that's what they were saying. Now, turn over to 1 John chapter 3. We'll call another witness to the stand. State your name.
John. Commonly known as Son of Thunder.
1 John chapter 3. Now take a look here at verse 8. He that committeth sin, remember what Jesus said? He that committeth sin is a servant of sin. All right, John's saying the same thing, only the words are a little bit different here. He that committeth sin, or he that continually lives a lifestyle of sin, is of the devil. Well, now Jesus was a little kinder, kind of. He said, you're enslaved to sin. John says, hey, you're of the devil. He says he's of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, let me explain some words here to you. That phrase, might destroy, it means to set free, to loose. The image is to walk up to somebody Okay, I'll use the Bible, a story in the Bible. Remember, Paul was locked up in prison, and they were chained up, and they started singing praises, and the chains fell off. Remember Peter, chained up in prison, angel shows up, wake up Peter, chains fall off. Okay, that is the image of what this verse is saying, where it says that might destroy. It's not simply a matter of that he's going to destroy all the bad things that the devil has ever done. What he's saying is he is going to obliterate the works of the devil. To put it another way, he is going to obliterate, completely annihilate the thing that kept you enslaved to the devil. Or another way to put it is the thing that you had in common with the devil. Well, what was the thing that you had in common with the devil? One guy said, I married his sister. No, that doesn't count. The thing that you had in common with the devil was a sin nature. And that was the only thing that he had to gain access into your life. But even he can't violate the will of a human being. All he can do is play up to a sin nature. And he can deceive people into thinking they don't need Jesus. But Jesus has come along to destroy the sin nature that kept us shackled to the sin nature and kept us in the family of the devil. He says here, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Do you understand? The moment you got born again, you were unchained. He destroyed the very thing that kept you, if you will, related to Satan himself, the sin nature. It's gone. It's gone. And if the sin nature is gone, then everything associated with it has been cast out of your life. The sin nature is gone. Look at another place. Look over in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. And take a look at... let's jump in at verse 12. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise to thee. And again, I will put my trust in him, Jesus. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now here in this 14th verse, where it says that he might destroy him, it's not talking about destroy to the point of non-existence. Another way to think of this might be that he might render him powerless. All right, now, Satan has as much power as you let him have in your life. He has as much access as you allow him. But what this verse is saying is that through death, meaning when Jesus died, he conquered the power of the sin nature and delivered us from that sin nature when we put our faith in him, destroying him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So when I get born again, everything that the devil had in common with me, it's now been destroyed out of me. It's been removed. It's been obliterated out of my life. And verse 15, deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Jesus has made reconciliation for the sins of the people. Jesus has made reconciliation for the sins of the people. Are you a people? Is your grandpappy a people? That means Jesus made reconciliation for the sins of grandpappy. Is this sinking in? Are you seeing this? Now, notice he says here that in verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, the bondage that he's talking about there is the sin nature. Now, if I've been delivered from this, if that was the most important thing on Jesus' mind, to deliver me from the bondage of the sin nature, don't you think something like a puny little old generational curse would have been dealt with too? I mean, if the very thing that was keeping me enslaved to sin, the sin nature, has been removed, where does the generational curse fit? How did it slide in the back door? Where did it come from? Well, it came from preaching and teaching. It didn't come from God. It didn't come from the devil. The doctrine did, but the curse didn't. I remember one time, we were in a youth group, and this guy stood up, this evangelist, a youth evangelist, whatever, you know, and he says, "Okay, all you guys," he says, "I'm going to hypnotize you." And it's like, "Oh yeah," like that. And he goes, "Okay," and he held up this, I don't know, like a watch or something. He goes, "Watch, you know, watch this. You're getting sleepy, sleepy, sleepy. And when I count to three and snap my fingers, you will wake up. One, two, three." And we were sitting there thinking, and he says, "I hypnotized you." We said, "Yeah, yeah, right." He goes, "No, I did. You were all hypnotized. I walked up and down the hall, got a drink." He said, "And you guys sat here just staring off in the space." Well, it was a joke. You with me? You're looking at me, "Wow, did that really happen?" No, it didn't really happen. But here's what I'm getting at. If he had convinced somebody in that group that they had been hypnotized, they would have gone and told somebody, "He hypnotized a whole bunch of us. He went up walking down the halls, went outside, drove around, got a hamburger, came back, got a drink of water. Why, you wouldn't believe this guy was all over the place." And we were sitting there the whole time and didn't know it. That is exactly what this stuff is. I mean, this whole generational curse. If I can get you to believe you're bound, I've got you bound. Because you will live your life in the fear of that bondage. Bible says here that Jesus has made me free from that. I'm free from bondage. I am free from bondage. I'm free from a sin nature, and I'll guarantee you this, I am free from a generational curse. Now, let's look at some more. Turn over to Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, look at verse 13, two verses. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from what? What? All iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." Now it says right here that Jesus gave Himself for me that He might redeem me from all iniquity. Now, do you believe that verse applies to you too? Okay, now, what's it say? It says that Jesus gave Himself to redeem us from all iniquity. Well, yes, but Brother Martin, that's your iniquity. Remember, it's the iniquity of the fathers that is passed down to the third and fourth generation. You've been redeemed from all your iniquity, but the curse is related to their iniquity. Oh, okay. Let me make sure I've got this straight. Jesus came to redeem me from all iniquity. Is that right? Yes, Brother Martin, that's right. And so, if I put my faith in Jesus Christ and I'm born again, then the moment I'm born again, I've been redeemed from all iniquity. Is that right? Yes, Brother Martin, I think you're getting it. I think you're getting it, Brother Martin. Well, let me ask you this. Does this verse apply to you too? Oh, yes, Brother Martin, it applies to me. So when you got born again, you got redeemed from all your iniquity. Yes, Brother Martin, that's right. You're getting it, son. You're getting it. And all the people in my church, when they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you're telling me that Jesus redeemed them from all their iniquity too? Yes, Brother Martin, oh, you're getting me excited. Oh, I think you're getting it. Well, let me ask you a question. What about my daddy? Does this verse apply to my daddy too? I mean, if my daddy professed Jesus as his Lord and Savior, was he redeemed from all iniquity? Yes, Brother Martin, yes. And what about my grandpappy? If my grandpappy prayed and received Jesus, was he redeemed from all iniquity? Yes, Brother Martin, you're getting it. You're getting it. Yes, I'm getting it, but you aren't. If grandpappy has been redeemed from all iniquity, then what iniquity has been passed down to me? What's been passed down? And if great-grandpappy, and a great-great-great-great-grandpappy, and all and all, if I come from a family, generations of believers, we've all been redeemed from all iniquity. What iniquity is passed down? Do you see this? There is no iniquity to be passed down. They've been redeemed. And I've been redeemed. Praise God. But now look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look here. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. And all things are of God. And all things are of God. Who hath, what's it say? Reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ stead be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you see this? God's reconciled us to himself. And it says here, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature or a new creation. And it says all things are of God. So when I get born again, I've been reconciled to God. I've been changed on the inside. I have a new nature. I am not who I used to be. I am now the offspring of God. I'm His child. I am born again. I've been reconciled to Him through Jesus Christ. But not only that, it says that all things are of God. So therefore, if I, a Christian, am struggling under a generational curse, where did it come from? It says here all things are from God. Is that telling me then that God lays a generational curse on me? It makes no sense whatsoever. If all things are of God, then why would God want to leave me with a generational curse? Why would He choose to do such a thing? Why would He send Jesus to pay such a price to get rid of everything but the generational curse? Let's look at another verse. 1 Peter. How in the world can I be a new creature if I still have the old generational curse in my life? 1 Peter. Now, in 1 Peter, let's read in chapter 1, one verse, and then we're going to skip for time's sake. You can go back and read the rest of it later. Over to another verse. Verse 3. Oops, wait a second. I'm in 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again, that's saying born again, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or lifestyle. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Stop right there. Do you know that you cannot do that if there's a generational curse controlling your life? He says, be holy, even as I am holy. What this verse is telling you right here, this little passage, these two verses, it's telling you right here, you have the capacity to live as holy as God exists. You'll never be deity, but to live holy. The only reason you're not is because you're fashioning yourself according to the former lusts. That word fashioning yourself means choosing to form yourself to old ways of living. He says, be holy as I am holy. You can't be holy if there's a generational curse operating your life that's controlling your will and forcing you to do unholy things. Therefore, these two verses here alone are all the proof you need to know that there is not a generational curse controlling your life in any way, shape, or form. You can be holy. If you couldn't, God would never tell you to be that way. But now look at what else He says. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now look what it says here. He says in verse 18 that you have not been redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold. You haven't been redeemed from your vain conversation. That vain conversation means your former lifestyle. Or put it this way, the sin nature. You have not been redeemed from the sin nature with corruptible things like silver and gold received by tradition from your fathers. He says you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now think about this. Please think with me for a moment here. He says right there in that verse, Mr. Peter is giving us testimony. And he says, you have not been redeemed with natural things. You have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. What does that say to us relative to generational curses? Okay, remember earlier we talked about how they'll have the curse-breaking services? And if you've got a generational curse operating in your life, come up and we're going to pray for you to break this thing. Or if you've got if there's a generational curse operating in the lives of your children, come up, stand in for them. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to anoint you with oil. We're going to lay hands on you and we're going to break this thing here tonight. No, you're not. You can't. Do you understand that anointing me with oil is a carnal thing? Anointing me with your hands, that's a carnal thing. And you speaking to me is a carnal thing. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. My children, if they're born again, have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I don't need your hands on me to set me free. Jesus has set me free. So why don't we tell people that? Do you understand? You don't need me to anoint you, lay hands on you, or speak over you to get you free. All I can do is encourage you in what Christ has already done. But if you leave this place and you think you got to go find Mr. Big Time Preacher to dump a bucket of Tim W-40 on your head and lay hands on you so you slide all over the place, go do it. But it's not going to change the fact the blood of Jesus Christ has redeemed you and set you free.
Amen.
That's the message the body of Christ needs to hear. Jesus has done it. You're going to tell me some preacher with his little bottle of smelly oil, perfume stuff, is going to make me any more free than what the blood of the Lamb of God made me? I do not think so. And the moment that I stand up and tell people that I will anoint you with oil and lay hands on you and break that curse is the moment that I have esteemed myself better than Christ. Thing is, the people that do this, they don't understand that. They're trying to help. They're trying to help. And that's why we must avoid being overly critical of them. The message isn't right, but they really are trying to help. But now let's look at this further. It says here that Jesus, verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. See, that's part of the problem. There are more people that are desiring a person to say something to them than they are desiring the sincere milk of the Word. And God is telling you here, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Do you understand? All I can do is give you information. If I give you Word, then I'm giving you something that you can use. But ultimately, your spiritual growth and maturity is totally dependent upon your relationship with Jesus Christ and God's Word, not on me. Now he goes on here and he says, If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders have disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now the two verses we want to focus in are verses 9 and 10. Now I'm going to read verses 9 and 10 with a lot of word definitions from the Greek. You follow along in your Bible as I do this. But ye are a holy, set apart, sanctified, and consecrated offspring, family, and lineage, a priesthood belonging to, appointed, and suitable for the King, clothed with His royal dignity, and called to His royal dominion, a race of people, sanctified and sharing in God's purity, people who have been acquired by God in a most unique and peculiar way, that ye should declare abroad and widely make known the superiority of God revealed in the work of salvation with the energy of the Holy Spirit accompanying the preaching of the glorious gospel. For He has called you out of the spiritual darkness of sin, misery, and eternal damnation into the marvelous, glorious light of eternal life that emanates from His very being. Never at any time in the past have such a people existed who had received unto themselves freedom from the deserved punishment of sin and its nature. But you are such a people, having received unto yourselves the fully extended mercy of God for the consequence of sin and its nature, having obtained the salvation of God through Jesus Christ. What? Now look at this again. He says, but you are a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people. But in verse 10 he says, which in time past were not a people. I am a generation of people that in time past did not exist. I am a generation of people which in time past did not exist. Let that sink in. In other words, like it said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, where it says that I've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God. What does that say? The corruptible seed is the seed that brought me into existence in this world from my earthly daddy, and he passed on to me the sin nature that he inherited from his daddy and his daddy all the way back to Adam. But Jesus Christ has come along, and because he has redeemed us by his blood, when I put my faith in him and receive him as my Lord and Savior, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the sin nature is removed, and in its place is given to me the very nature and life of my Father, of my Father. What that means is that I have changed daddies. I no longer have the daddy that brought me into this world. I've got a new father. And I belong to a generation that has no past. My daddy has no iniquities. There is no sin to pass down to me. I can't be under a curse. My daddy never committed sin. I am born again. I'm not under a generational curse. I am under a generational blessing of eternal life and salvation. Hallelujah! Do you see what I mean when you understand what happens when you get born again? Then you'll understand there is no way that a generational curse can be operating in your life. It is impossible. But Brother Martin, I'd rather live under that bondage. Be my guest. But don't come and ask me to pray and break it. I'll give you this tape. Do you understand I'm born again? Even if that whole thing of the third and fourth generation and the iniquity of the fathers being passed down, even if that were true, the moment that I got born again, the family line was broken. And I got a new daddy.
Amen.
And there is no iniquity being passed down. Besides that, did you understand? Do you realize that in God, there is no third and fourth generation? There's only one. Father, children. That's it. We are it. There are no spiritual grandchildren. It's children. That's it. Jesus, the firstborn of many
brethren.
So there's not even a third and fourth generation. If there were an iniquity, there's no generations to pass it down to. So we win either way. Praise God. Do you see this? There is no generational curse working in your life. Okay, Brother Martin. Okay. I give in. For three sermons now, I've heard this. And all right, I concede. I'm seeing things differently now than I did before. Especially after this "You're a Chosen Generation" thing. I understand that what you're saying about the generational curse not being true is true. However, smart guy, I have a question for you. Oh, know-it-all preacher. Why is it then that my son acts just like his daddy? Why is it then that my daughter acts just like her mama? Why is it that my daddy was an alcoholic and my brother is an alcoholic and now his son is an alcoholic? I mean, I'm not trying to put you on the spot, Brother Martin. Honest. But you got an answer for that one? Well, as a matter of fact, I do. But you got to come back next week to hear it. There's a reason. Thing is, some people might not be happy hearing why. But on the other hand, some people might be very happy to hear why. Because it's going to give them answers to things they're not sure about. And along with that, maybe we'll get to it next week, I don't know. But I am going to show you a side of this generational curse thing that does have some validity, although I've never heard it taught. I'm not saying it's never been taught. I just have never heard it taught. And I don't know if we'll get to it next week or not, but when we do get to it, it's going to be so clear to you, and you're going to understand that you will understand not only what I'm talking about, but you'll also understand the provision that's been made for you through Jesus Christ concerning this particular area. But right now, I've got a feeling you want to worship the Lord.